Thank you, Jeff. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with the things that we present this morning. I urge you to test the things that we say by the pattern of God's Word. And if you have any questions about the things that are said and done, we count you as our friend. If you would bring those to us, we'd love the chance to visit with you about it. We thank you so much for your presence here today. As Ben mentioned in the 9 o'clock hour, we are here to worship God. And it is our hope and our prayer that we have done so and will do so in the remaining minutes that we have in a way that is acceptable to Him. I'd like to talk together this morning about a problem that certainly exists in the world around us. I don't think anyone looking at our culture, looking at our world today, would be deluded into thinking that everything is all organized and everybody is in agreement, that there's no confusion. I think it's clear that there's a lot of confusion about what you ought to do, what's right, what's wrong, what you ought to believe. And when it comes to matters of religion, I think that confusion just magnifies. And sometimes part of the reason that there are those in the world around us that now more and more will just simply choose to reject religion altogether is because they see that the religious world is really a confusing mess itself. And that leads to many people feeling a sense of frustration and uncertainty about religion. Now, I think it's important for us to understand, while that is the state of affairs that exists in our world today, that's not God's fault. And I think we see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Scripture says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. It would be a mistake for us to imagine that God made it this way. God designed it where everybody's teaching and practicing different things and everything is all confused. Now, yes, we look around and we've all got friends and loved ones, family members, neighbors that will serve God in one way while others teach that He is worshiped in another way, completely different. Or when it comes to doctrines and teachings about God and what He expects in terms of worship, what He expects in terms of behavior, you just look around and you can probably find some that in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus Christ, will advocate just about anything that you might imagine. And they might practice as worship about anything that you might imagine. Is that God's design? Well, in 1 Corinthians that we've been looking at in our adult auditorium class, at the very beginning of this book, we see the fallacy with that kind of thinking. Because the Apostle Paul, as he confronts that very problem in the church in Corinth in the first century, only decades after our Lord's return into heaven, he is forced to say these words to these brethren. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, think with me about that. If God was pleased with you think one thing, I'll think another. You do one thing, I'll do another. If God wanted that, then why in the world would an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ beg these brethren, command these brethren, you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, speak the same thing? In fact, Paul elsewhere would say that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. But I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit about this question. Is there a way to cut through all of this confusion and discover the truth about what God expects of men and women in this life? Or perhaps to put it a little bit different, is there a way to avoid, is there a way to escape, is there a way to come out of the religious confusion that exists in the world around us? I know how many would answer that question. Many would say, you're just dreaming. That's just wishful thinking, pie in the sky, not even possible. I submit to you that the answer to this question is yes. There is a way to cut through all of this confusion. There is a way to discover the truth about what God expects of men and women in this life. And that way is found in the Word of God. Listen to what Scripture says about itself in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word, the psalmist says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, is that just flowery language? Is that just poetic wording that has no meaning? I think not. The God of heaven that can speak this universe into existence has the power and the ability and has accomplished binding of His will within His revealed Word. And so our challenge is, are we going to look to that Word? Are we going to follow that Word? Let's look at another passage that I think makes the very same point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the apostle here is not saying any religious writing or anything that some group or man would come up with that he might call Scripture. He is talking about, initially, that Old Testament canon of Scripture that had been revealed. But as we understand the promises of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to apostles and prophets in the New Testament, we recognize that they would then begin to speak of those things that were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and include it within descriptions of Scripture. And so now in that canon of New Testament and Old Testament passages, we have that, notice, which is able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we really believe that? Now, I think part of the problem is that we've bought into this idea that our world kind of pushes forward, that is born perhaps out of different ideas throughout religious history. You know, there are times in which there were churches that would teach, you know, you common person, you can't really understand Scripture. It's something above you. It's something that you need religious officials to interpret for you. And we've figured it all out, but you need to listen to us, and we'll tell you really what it means. Or there have been those that have argued in a similar way, you don't have the ability to understand it because somehow, because Adam sinned, that's tainted you in such a way that you don't even have the ability to understand unless the Holy Spirit forces you to understand. And the Holy Spirit somehow empowers you to understand. Are those ideas true? Is that what the Bible says about itself? I call to your attention one simple passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 where the Apostle Paul is talking about his knowledge in what he speaks of here as the mystery of Christ. And he's not describing that mystery in the sense of, you know, you can't unravel it. He's talking about what was previously unknown, but now has been revealed. How can you know what Paul knows? He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What a beautiful thing. The Word of God that is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. It's not put in some kind of code that is impossible to be deciphered. It's not put in some kind of lingo that unless we miraculously are empowered to be able to understand it, we can decipher. Instead, when we read, we can understand. We could look at passages such as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that would talk to us about faith. How does faith come? Does God force some to believe and others, He doesn't allow them to believe? No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear and read the message that God has revealed, we have the ability within us to be able to know what He wants. And someone might say, well, preacher, that sounds real good, but you're just, again, you're dreaming. You're not in touch with reality, because the fact is, don't different people understand the Bible differently? Well, again, that may be the reality that we see around us. Is that what God intended? Is that what God is pleased with? Is that what God wants? I think not. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in describing this revelation that was a part of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the message that is the power of God and salvation, Peter would write this: His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We can attain that knowledge that pertains to life and godliness. And here, if Paul tells us we can read and understand, if Paul tells us that the Word of God is what leads us to faith, if Peter here says that through the knowledge of Him, we can have all things that pertain to life and godliness, then the fact of the matter is that it doesn't have to be that we are just destined to see things differently and to believe things differently. Well, if that's true, preacher, why is that the case? Why do people see things so differently? And I want to offer to you, I think, a few answers to that question that I think are borne out in Scripture. Sometimes we will see Scripture differently if, when we come to it, we bring with it our own preconceptions. By preconceptions, I would define it in this way: a preconceived idea about what God expects. Now think with me about that, because have you ever thought about how easy it is for culture to influence what you and I believe is the way something ought to be? And that's true whether you're talking about benign things like what food should you eat? You know, what clothes should you wear? You know, your culture influences you to think, well, this is the way a person ought to dress in this situation, or these are the kind of foods you eat in the morning and not in the evening. You know, those kinds of things. If we're not careful, those very ideas can come into play when it comes to, well, how do I worship God? Our culture tells us, well, here's what you ought to do. And as a result, if we're not careful, we think, all right, that's what I bring to my reading of Scripture. Or our culture will tell us, here's how you ought to behave. Here's what's acceptable. You know, everybody has to lie sometimes. Or everybody, you know, will do those things that are wrong sometimes. Our culture will say that. How's that going to affect our reading of the Word of God? When we bring that preconceived idea to Scripture. Read with me, if you would, a text over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And I ask you if this doesn't give us a warning about that, because it's a danger. And I'll tell you, it's not just a danger for those outside, it's a danger for us every single day. Where Paul here warns that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Stop there and think about that for a moment. This is what I want, and I want it so badly, I'm going to find it in Scripture somewhere, somehow, and I'm going to justify it so I can feel good about it. So I don't endure sound doctrine, but according to my own desires, notice, because they have itching ears. You know, itching ears is kind of an interesting expression there, because we understand we're not literally talking about my ears itch. Instead, it's, here's what I want to hear. I want you to tell me this. I want you to say it's okay. And I think that's very interesting, because if you've lived very long, you have seen how culture changes. Things, whether you're talking about moral issues or you're just talking about preferences, what one day is considered absolutely out of fashion and out of taste, the next day will be all the rave. And that's true morally as well. What at one point will be considered unacceptable. How dare you do that? How dare you do that in public? The next day will be considered as, well, everybody's doing this. Why would you think anything's wrong with that? And you know, when that's the case, what happens if you or I are practicing those kinds of things? What do we want? We want somebody that's going to tell us, that's okay. You know, appeal to that itching ear. You do what you want to do. You follow your own preferences. I'll tell you, if I look to the Word of God and I have itching ears, I'm following simply my own desires. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. I'm not going to listen to what the Word of God says. I'm not going to, notice, endure sound doctrine. In fact, what I will do, notice the last part, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You know, if you do a little bit of study in religious history, you'll notice the ebb and flow and change of teaching and doctrine. And you will see that even in our world today, mainstream religious groups, you look back at what they once believed about matters such as homosexuality. You look back at what they believed and taught about matters such as the permanence of marriage and how divorce was only something acceptable in the case of an innocent party putting away one guilty of fornication. You know, you go back and you'd see many of those would at one point teach those very things. And yet now, more and more, you'll find that whether you're talking about divorce and remarriage, whether you're talking about homosexuality, whether you're talking about gender identity, whether you're talking about transgenderism, I don't even like those kinds of terms, you find more and more that people, even with a religious twist on it, will begin to say, you know, it's okay. You know, don't judge others. God is a loving God, and God is a loving God. But God also is our Creator, and He has the right to demand how we are to behave. Well, why else do we see that sometimes people will look to the same book and come away drawing completely different conclusions? And I think a second thing that we could say is the idea of prejudice. Now, we often use that term prejudice when we're talking about racial kinds of prejudice and we're talking about attitudes towards others, and that's absolutely right. You know, the one that would not look at the content of someone's heart or their character, but look simply at their clothes or their appearance or the color of their skin and judge them in a certain way, that's prejudice. But when we're thinking about our attitude when we come to the Word of God, is it possible for us to approach it with prejudice? And what I mean by that is a predetermined inclination in a certain direction. Now, this is very much like the idea of a preconceived idea, but it may not be quite as blatant because it may just be the idea that, well, here is what I am certain that God would want. Here is what I know. You know, since I feel this way strongly, surely God would feel that way. Well, is that the case or not? If I approach the Word of God, already having decided here's the way it ought to be, then no matter what I see in Scripture, it's going to taint it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, I think likely speaks of those who have a similar attitude. Now, the context here is talking about those that would say, you know, he's not going to come back. Look how long it's been, and he still has not returned. And notice 2 Peter 3, 2 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, if we read in the whole context, we'll see that's what it's focusing on. But I want you to notice this phrase at the end of verse 2 here, which kind of shows what is it that leads to that scoffing kind of attitude. They're walking according to their own lusts or their own desires. Now, think with me about another aspect of why we see things different. And that is religious traditions. You know, tradition in and of itself is not something that's bad. Many of you in your homes and in your family, you have certain traditions. Maybe there's a certain thing that you as a family do on a regular basis, and that becomes an important tradition to you. Our country has certain traditions that are not built into nature or not built into even God's law, but here's just something that is done and we're used to it being done. In this congregation, we have certain things that are tradition that could be done one way, could be done a different way, but we do it in accordance with a certain tradition that's acceptable before God. In religion, there are all sorts of ideas that are taught by various religious groups. And the problem comes not in the fact that they have a tradition. The problem comes when that tradition conflicts with the Word of God. That tradition takes on a life of its own. And I'll tell you what, sometimes those things can be so ingrained that it doesn't matter if you can't find it in Scripture. It's been done so long, it's been done this way by so many people, surely it has to be right. Let me give you an example. You know that the Bible never gives a single example or record or command or inference or hint of a baby being baptized? The records are always of those who are of an accountable age that can come to faith and then choose to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Nonetheless, we have a religious world that's baptized babies for centuries. And you know, when one looks to the Word of God and then compares that with tradition, you're kind of a crossroads. Because you've got to decide, all right, this tradition that my family's always done it this way, the congregation I go to has always done it this way, you know, am I going to give that up even though I don't find it in Scripture? I think we need to recognize that if we have a love of tradition and we are not interested in what does God say, even if it conflicts with tradition, then we are in trouble. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. People often, I think, make the faulty conclusion that Jesus just didn't, he wasn't too picky when it came to religious things. In fact, his criticism of the Pharisees was because they were too picky, and Jesus just doesn't, he's not as interested in following the letter of the law. Is that really what Jesus was critical of when it came to the Jewish leaders? I don't think so. And I think you can see that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. His criticism was largely the binding of their own traditions over the Word of God. Their own traditions, even when it came to the point at which they might conflict with the Word of God. And yet, they'd taken on such a life of their own. Look at one passage that I think illustrates this. And I'd urge you, sometime in studying this, look at all of chapter 15 of Matthew. Look at all of chapter 23 of Matthew. And I think you'll see this very idea. His criticism here, drawn from the words of the prophet Isaiah, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." If I allow what man has developed as tradition to be elevated above what I can find in the Word of God, am I going to look to the Bible and come away with the same kind of conclusions that someone else will? Absolutely not. Because I'm bringing something else to it. I'm saying I'm going to follow the Bible and I'm going to follow the traditions of my church. I'm going to follow the Bible and I'm going to follow this kind of human doctrine. And I tell you, that doesn't work. And as I mentioned earlier, the attitude that sometimes was put forward that, you know, you can't really understand the Bible unless religious leaders explain it to you. Sadly, there was a combination of those kinds of ideas, because the religious leaders often would say, well, here's the way we're going to explain it to you, and here's why these traditions that you can't find in Scripture are acceptable. Here's why you don't have to do what the Bible says here, because here's what our tradition teaches. And I'll tell you, that should be a red flag in our minds to recognize if man is saying do one thing and God's Word says do another thing, who am I going to listen to? One last thing that I'd offer to you that I think explains why we so often see things different is our family background. We love our families. And we ought to. The Bible teaches us that, you know, the one that would not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. And so that is something that we ought to value and we ought to hold as important. But when it comes to religious matters, there can sometimes be areas in which, either because of preconceptions or prejudice or my family's done it a certain way, or they've bought into a certain tradition, and I love my family so much, and if I do what the Word of God says, and that's different than what my family has always done, I'm condemning them, aren't I? And so if we have the attitude that says, well, here's the way my family has always believed about these things, so if I'm going to be loyal to them, then I can't accept that. Listen to the words that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We need to understand the source of redemption and where that comes from. On the day of judgment, will our family be in a position in which they can say, well, it's okay, they just, this relative of mine did what they saw me do, and so, Lord, accept them because of, will that redeem us on the day of judgment? Peter writes, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. Notice, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is Christ that paid the redemption price by his blood for our salvation. And so we can't look to family and say, well, family, I'm going to trust in family and I'm going to be loyal to family. You know, the best way to be loyal to family is to serve your God faithfully and to try to lead your family to do the same. So how is it that if these things are a hindrance to us understanding the Word of God the same, is there any way that we can overcome these obstacles and escape religious confusion? I believe there is, and I want to end our lesson by simply offering to you four ideas. They're not complicated. The smallest child here, I think, can go away understanding aspects of this, but I want to offer to you four things that I think can help us cut through all of this. Number one, commit yourself to follow God's word, whatever the cost. Now, we may say that, you know, the fellow who's dating a girl and trying to woo her, I'd do anything for you. You know, does that young man really mean that? I hope so. Sometimes in our attitudes towards God, we may say, I'll do anything for you, and then we're confronted with something where it conflicts with our preconceived idea, and all of a sudden, no, I'm not going to do that. Commit yourself to follow God's word, whatever the cost. We just talked about family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I think, brings this point home fully. Where Jesus, in talking to his disciples about what discipleship really means, says these words, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I am reminded of the account that we are given in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. You'll remember that the rich man had lived sumptuously all of his life. A beggar named Lazarus begged at his door, and both die and are carried into Hades. The rich man, in his wickedness, in torment, he wants to do anything that he can to change his circumstance. And do you remember another aspect of that? He wants to do anything he can to change the direction of his family that's still living. You know, in that struggle that we have of thinking, well, I'd be betraying my family if I go against something they've always believed. You know, first of all, we must understand God is the judge. But secondly, we must understand, let's say that you and I have had family that was not faithful to the Lord. What would they wish for you and for me? I think just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, they'd want you to do right. The second thing that I'd offer is that when we look to the Word of God and we think about what we ought to do, we need to test any idea that either you hear or you think up yourself by the standard of Scripture to see if it's truly the will of God. I said at the beginning of this sermon, and I've said it many times from this pulpit, and it's not just a platitude, it's not just words. Test the things that I say by the standard of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. I don't presume to imagine that I know everything and that I am a source of all wisdom. All I can do is be a steward of God's Word. And all that I can do is point you to the Word of God. But perhaps I could make a misstatement. And you need to test what I say. You need to test what others say. You need to test what you think up yourself. Because remember that idea of prejudice and preconceived ideas. It may be that I just want it so badly that I see it, even if it's not there. It makes sense to me, and it's not there. I've got to test it by the standard of God's Word. But a third thing I would suggest to you is if we're going to test, a test doesn't mean much if, as we test things, there's never anything that we disqualify. You know, I wish that it was the case back when I was in school. I was horrible at math, not very good at math to this day. I wish it was the case that any answer I put on that math test was right. It's not the way it works, is it? Instead, if we test things, we must be willing to reject anything that we cannot prove from Scripture to be the truth. And I'll tell you, that can be painful. Because maybe it's something that I've done this all my life, or I've thought this all of my life, and all of a sudden I'm confronted with a Scripture that the book of James will describe it like a mirror that shows who you really are. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to walk away and say, no, that's not how I really look. That's not really what I just read. That's not really saying that my behavior or my attitudes or my thoughts or my worship is wrong. Are we going to follow what Scripture says or not? Near the close of the book of Revelation, a statement is made that has specific application to the book of Revelation, but it reflects wording that we'll see throughout the Word of God. It shows the importance of restricting ourselves to what we find within the Word of God. And it says this, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." You know, Scripture will talk about, we can't add to, we can't take away. We've got to be willing to reject that which we cannot find. And finally, the last suggestion I'd offer is that we must be willing to follow everything that we find in Scripture to the very best of our ability. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus put it in very simple terms. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, if we reverse that, what does it tell us? If I don't abide in the word of Jesus, can I say, I'm a disciple? No, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So the inference is, if I don't, I'm not. A disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. Are we to follow our shepherd as a faithful flock? Or instead, are we going to follow our own wishes, our own way? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, I hope that these things, as we think about the reality of the hope that is set before us, we realize, you know, it's simple. It's not so complicated that it can't be done. Yes, we live in a world of confusion and chaos. But you know, simplicity can cut through that confusion and chaos. The challenge is, do we love God enough? Do we have the courage to do that? If you this morning would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to walk across hot coals. You have to obey the gospel, and the Lord will forgive you of your sins and add you to his body, his church. Do you need to do that? If so, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.